Our series, The Church in the Marketplace. If you've missed last week's message on this, Dan gave kind of a beautiful kind of foundation as to what we're talking about here. Go back and listen to that. But essentially, I can sum it up, I think, in this, that the prosperity gospel and the false prosperity gospel are separated by one fact, and that is whose kingdom are you advancing? Again, it's about perspective, right? We have to have our perspective on the right place. And if we're doing this for ourselves, then we're in for a whole heap of trouble. But if we're doing it for him, then good things will happen. And ultimately, his name is going to be glorified. So we have a wonderful, wonderful guest who we're honored to have here today. But to say a little bit more about her, I want to call up another person we're honored to have here today, Mr. Claire Braun.
Got to say this, 15 pounds less of me than 2 weeks ago. Yeah, just really, a couple of months ago when we were talking a little bit about the whole aspect of economic, you know, the economic worldview of the church versus the world system versus the kingdom of God. And the idea came that to have some stories shared of people that are in our community that have seen opportunities, creative ideas come, and they've stepped out in faith and trusted God in an entrepreneurial way. And so one of the names that came to me was Colleen, and of course she's married to Grant, who's also very entrepreneurial, and they are as a family. Colleen is actually home. This is home to her in terms of her teenage years growing up. And so we really want to, you know, we really want to just have her tell her story, the GORP story. And for those of you that don't know GORP, you can go into any service station pretty much now in Manitoba, and you can pick it up. You know what? I didn't even eat a GORP bar in my 2 weeks. Look at that, eh? Wow. But anyway, she's going to tell the story a little bit, but I want to honor them both this morning. You know, we talk about generational blessings. Don't know if we fully believe that, but Peter will know this better than me. And by the way, welcome back, Peter and Agnes. It's great to have you here after being gone for a few months. Amen? Yeah. So Peter will remember this a little bit better than I do, but I heard the stories. My mother and father went to South America way back in an immigration. When did you leave? What year did you go? 49? 46? 48. They went in 48, and they came to a desperate place when they arrived there, and it resulted that within a couple of years of them turning around and coming back, my father said early on it was the worst decision he ever made. And bringing up family back from Paraguay and the amount of money and everything required, they came back in great debt, impoverished in a certain way, having to pay that money back. And there was a family in town, William and Anna Dick. And I'm telling this story this morning, but there would be hundreds that could tell this story. Of William and Anna Dick coming alongside and providing food and clothing, Christmas to many people. Those are Grant's grandparents. That family's been blessed. William Dick and Sons is a part of that generational blessing. GORP is part of that generational blessing. Artel Farms is part of that generational blessing. And do you know that you and I have the opportunity to create a generational blessing in our lifetime? Through generosity of heart. And so this morning, as Colleen shares, above all that I would ask, and Matt already mentioned this briefly, but if you didn't listen to Dan last week as he shared, it's powerful.
Yes.
Powerful. And the whole aspect of how identity plays into a kingdom mindset. And actually, as your identity grows and you become strengthened in knowing who you are as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God in the family, automatically there's a confidence that's there. Trust will grow and it'll build in you. But this morning, I would just simply say this. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to us? As Colleen tells her very natural story in a way, and the challenges that she may have encountered and some of the good things, she's been honored across this entire country, spoken in front of thousands, but Colleen is just still Colleen. Welcome.
Oh, wow. I told myself I wasn't going to cry up here, but I just might. As Claire mentioned, this is home for me. When we moved to Niverville, this is where we came. And it's funny because I'm looking at Matthew. He might remember this. We moved here and go to school, and they're like, what church do you go to? And I was super pumped because we came here from Toronto, and I'm like, they're asking what church I go to? Like, I thought I was like lone evangelist lady on the streets of Toronto. So I was like checking off how many kids I was getting saved at school, and I was very like focused on getting as many people into the kingdom as I could, but with the wrong heart, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I come here and I'm like, I've got backup at school. There's other Christians in my class. This is going to be awesome. And then I found out pretty fast it was actually a bigger challenge than not having more Christians around. But I'll talk a bit about that too. But one of the first things kids said to me was, Maranatha, you know what they do there. I'm like, I don't actually. We're new. They swing from the chandeliers. And I'm like, no joke. These were the fun small town things that went around. And I'm like, and the bad part about that is, because as a kid, you're like, that's kind of every kid's dream. But as I grew up here and felt the love in the community and saw how you guys do it different, and it's awesome. And isn't it so great? There's so many different styles of worship. And it, like, as Matt was saying before, it's just, it does feed your heart, and it makes it blossom and grow to see other people expressing their love for Jesus in the way that they do. And I'm standing there today, and I'm like, so many memories coming back, and I'm very blessed to be here. Thank you so much for having me. So they did tell me this clicker worked. Am I correct? I don't see it up yet, but there we are. So I've done this presentation a lot, and like God in his true form in my life anyways, as soon as I start to feel like I've got something figured out, he pulls the wool over my eyes or the sheet out from under me or however you want to think about it. And he does that old mind erase trick. And I knew he was up to it. I could feel it on Friday already. I woke up and he wakes me up early in the morning when he wants to like chop down what my agenda is. And then he starts putting his in there. It's kind of annoying. And I'm like, God, I know this presentation. Just let me do it. Just please, let me just do this. And he's like, no. Boop, gone. And he does it. And so I'm like, hey, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to start out speaking. I don't really know where this is going today. I know he put a few things in my heart that he wants me to talk about. And generally when he does that, they're usually embarrassing and vulnerable. So who knows what's going to come out. But I will start talking about how I started this business. Some of you know about it, some of you don't, so I'll kind of rush through the beginning parts. I'd started doing triathlons right after I had my first baby. I was running to the city, and I was going to swim practice, and then I was like a good athlete hitting McDonald's on the way out because swimming makes me hungry as a horse, and I'm like, I have to be smarter than this. Like, I have to be smarter than this. So I started consuming energy bars, and there's my McDonald's fries that I would depend on. Like, I put the dates up there because some people look, and they're like, oh, overnight success, and I'm like, if overnight is like 10 years, sure. 14, 15 years. It hasn't been. It's been perseverance, putting one foot in front of the other. And I never like to paint it like it's more than what it is. So you'll just get the real goods today. I start doing research. I start coming up with my own recipe, all those little science icons, something I was not strong in school with. And God had to teach me to rely on other people. Who knew that creating an energy bar involved so much science, but it really does. The shelf life testing, the microbiology, the mold counts, all this fun stuff that I thought I avoided by graduating high school. Grant and I were really honored to win in 2010 Canada's Outstanding Young Farmers. I had won the Great Manitoba Food Fight, which came with a bit of cash, so I could actually start doing and paying for all my research and development. I thought, 1 or 2 years at Food Development Center, I'll have my recipe, I'll take over the world, then I'll do this, and then I'll do that. 7 long years later, and I'm like, I still don't have a shelf life. My friends and family are looking at me from the sides of their eyes going, get a real job, Colleen. How about that? I'm like, I'm trying. It didn't come fast and it didn't come easy. And all this time, the kids are coming. There's 4 of them. I don't really know how that happened, but they just kept coming. I don't know. Eventually, I convinced the Women's Enterprise Center to give me a loan. And that allowed me to buy this packaging machine. And there's a funny story that comes with this, and Brian and Luella are intimately familiar with it. One of the things I love about this church, too, is that even if you're not around for like a good 10 years, 20 years, your heart is in their hearts, and they come and support you no matter what. This machine, I'll go into a little bit of detail. Debbie is also intimately familiar with this machine. It had a really bad name, and it earned it, right? Like, sometimes, a piece of machinery just starts acting up, and then you start calling it things maybe you shouldn't call it, and it's a little negative, and the Holy Spirit started to really bug me about it, because this machine had kind of a nasty name, because it caused so much trouble for us. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, why are you bugging me about this? It's just a joke. And he's just like, words are powerful, and he kept bugging me about it. I'm like, well, this is sort of embarrassing, because now I have to go tell all my staff, some of which are not Christians, that we're having a renaming ceremony for a machine because the Holy Spirit is bugging me at 5 a.m. every morning, and I know he's going to do it until I change it. So we changed the name to Esther. Esther, because my favorite character in the Bible, and if I ever get a tattoo, Esther 4:13 is going to be on my forearm, and it's going to be for such a time as this. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. That verse will kind of show up throughout my talk because it's my heart. So anyways, Brian and Luella, I can't even remember why you phoned or what happened, but out of the blue, he phones when I'm in a fetal position on the floor trying to get this machine to work. And it's been a long time of headaches and stress and me having to tell my staff that I think it's time to rename Blibbity Bloop into Queen Esther because, it's just normal that we do these things. And so then I had to explain to my staff that, and it's hard for me sometimes to differentiate between being a business, being whatever, a boss, running a company, and being a Christian, and where those two things collide or don't collide. And God had to do a big work in my heart early in my life to knock down some things. I couldn't be a rebel. And in a good way, it's like, I don't care what anyone thinks. Like, God, use me. I'll say silly things in front of people. I'll stand on the street and do whatever. I'll do it all. And on the bad side, when I'm up to no good, like in my early 20s, when I made lots of bad decisions, being a rebel wasn't good either because I was doing everything on the other side. And God, he always told me, I'm going to use this in you. I'm going to use this streak in you. But you have to figure out how to collide it with wisdom in a good heart. So in my business, when I think about setting up my systems and setting up all my processes, I want to go gangbusters and kind of crazy and do Christianese all over people. And because I don't care. And I'm like, God, aren't you proud of me that I don't care? Like, gold stars meant a lot to me. I'm just telling you, I'm one that likes gold stars. And he's had to break that down on me. And he's like, you know what, Colleen? You don't care what other people think. And that's sort of a good thing. But I kind of care what those people think about you because I was hopefully planning on using you over here. And if they don't respect you, then it kind of wrecks my plans. And I'm like, oh. So a lot of immaturity and a lot of good-hearted, I love you and I'll jump in front of the bullet or the train and I'll look like an idiot for you is a great quality, but God had to temper it big time. And he's still tempering it. Because sometimes you just want to do it. And he's like, you have to check your motivation and make sure you're doing it because you love me and not because you're trying to impress me. And that's what I always felt myself doing with God. Are you happy with me yet? Are you happy with me yet? And it was really me not truly believing that I was who he said I was. And I think we can all do that, where it's like, how disrespectful of me not to actually believe you. And I keep coming over saying, I'm still not good enough. I'm still not good enough. I'm still not good enough. Meanwhile, he's told me I'm good enough. And how about I quit this striving and actually do what I'm told and do it because I love him, not because I'm trying to get like my check marks. And that's something, it's in business, sometimes I talk about it in the sense that it's called the imposter syndrome. And I think a lot of people deal with it. It's not something I made up. It's a term in psychology. And it's the belief that it's just a matter of time until you're found out. Just wait. Like, after I had babies, my capacity to do mental math went out the window. I don't know. They stole it. I don't know what happened. But when I would go out for dinner or you're at a business lunch and people are splitting up the bill, I'd start sweating because I'm like, I'm dyslexic with numbers in my head. As soon as someone asks me to do something with numbers, they all start spinning and I'm like, they're going to think I'm stupid. And in so many ways, throughout building this business and having to put myself out there in some really intimidating situations, God has just shown me, like, show them that you can't do mental math. It doesn't matter. I can. It's like, all right. And so I think we can really become ineffective if we don't put out our ugly, beautiful truths and recognize that, yeah, we're not good at everything. And thinking that you have to be is a big lie. I want to come back to Brian and Luella because they came down into my basement and prayed for, I won't say the other name, but Queen Esther. And I thought, in what other place on earth can I ask a couple and expect that they would come down and care enough and commit time to me and pray over a machine? I think it's amazing. And I thank you for that. It meant the world to me. And I've gone on a rabbit trail. See what God did to me? I'm just going to blame him. So we go on and on. There's different honors that have come up. The mompreneur thing, they sent me like 20 emails. And I'm like, this is spam. This is like really bad spam. Delete, 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 delete. Finally, I opened one up and I'm like, oh, I think this is real. And then I showed up and sure enough, won it in 2016. I'm like, oh, that's crazy town. But Gorp, fuel for your next adventure. One thing I realized early on in the development of my product was I had to honor my customers first. And I didn't start out with that mindset. It was more just a stubborn Irish thing of I didn't want to be told what to do. So when I was developing the recipe, I was at the Food Development Center and they're like, this isn't going to work. You're putting like too many volatile ingredients in here. Volatile ingredients are the healthiest ones often. And so I was throwing in the flax and the hemp and dumping them in these huge amounts because I'm like, I want this thing to be functional and I want to like pack a punch for people and they can feel that it's not just a cheap bar that they want to eat 10 of, that one is really going to do it. And they're like, this isn't working. This isn't working. So 7 years we went reformulating over and over and over again to get the right ratio of whatever so that the water activity would stay down so the mold wouldn't grow. And so this went on, and I didn't realize at the time that I was honoring my customer. I was a bit of a perfectionist, and then as time went on, this is the exact reason we got on with the Winnipeg Jets and the Toronto Maple Leafs and anyone that we've ever gotten in with that is kind of like a feather in our cap kind of account. I remember the first time the Winnipeg Jets were interviewed and I was there and I was like waiting for the sound bite because if you are there at the interview and you get their comments, you get them for free and their agents don't come and take all the money in between and charge you ridiculous amounts. So I'm there waiting and I'm like, okay, say something really cool, guys. Say something really cool. And they're like, it doesn't hurt my tummy. I'm like, you're like a professional athlete. You don't have a tummy. You've got abs of steel, and I'd like you to say something cool. And no, they wouldn't. They just kept talking about how it didn't hurt their tummies. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't put that on a pamphlet. And then the athletic therapist looked at me, and he's like, Colleen, you can't discount that. That's a huge deal. You can't, if they're out cramping up on the ice or it's not working for them or they're getting intestinal upset from your bar, they're not eating it. So just take the compliment and run, because it's free. And so this theme kind of came back again and again, sticking to your guns when everyone around you was telling you to do the exact opposite. So this is our mission statement, to passionately make the best energy foods on the planet while being a champion for mindful adventure, pouring our hearts into others, and cultivating dignity in all we do. I was really bothered by this at first because I'm like, God, I want to put you in there. And you know I'm not ashamed of you. And I have this, you can see it's still hanging on, right? Like, I want you to like me. He spoke to me again and he's like, don't put me in there. How about you act in a way that people can't help but ask why you're acting that way? I'm like, oh, okay, that's harder, but I get it. I get your point. So we've tried to create our core values all around that. Now, this is a bit of business talk, but I just wanted to make sure I communicate this. You aren't selling a product, you're selling the reason you produce it. And just because you guys may not have a product, or maybe you do something else, we all have a product. And that product is us and what we're putting into the world. And all of us have the same capacity to make an impact. All of us do. I've been chugging through the Old Testament with my Devo group, and I've just been we're in Chronicles now. And I'm like, oh man, this is tough. But what I've watched is how God has just sustained and done it over and over and over again, making sure that that line continues and isn't destroyed so that we could have Jesus. And sometimes there's one person in the balance. In the last chapter I read, it was Jezebel. I won't get the names right, but you'll follow me. Jezebel's daughter was trying to take over and kill the line down so she could be next on the throne. And then there was a baby in the way, but her sister took the baby and hid it in there's a story. And that's, yeah, I'm bad with names. But and that's just one of them. It just happened over and over and over again. And that's why Esther's my favorite verse for such a time as this. God has a backup plan. You know what? He's going to get his will done whether we choose to participate in his plan or not. And it's like, the more that I let that sink in, I'm like, man, I want to be part of this. I don't care if my one moment is telling this person about Jesus so this person's cousin's friend's uncle's cat can tell that person, and then that has a trickle-down effect way down there. And if that was my spot, if that was my critical point on this planet to have a trickle-down effect for your will to get done, that has to be enough for me. It has to be enough. God brought me through some really dark times where it felt like everything was taken away. All my friends, my family to some degree. And I remember being in a deep, dark depression and having nothing. It's like he had to rip it all away and remind me that he was enough. And however I wanted to interact in his plan on this planet, I had an opportunity to do it. All I had to do was step up and listen. And our culture seems to be so infatuated with prescriptive advice. 3 easy steps to be bikini ready by June, or whatever. 3 easy steps to become a millionaire, and whatever. And we're all like, yeah, 3 steps. And like, it's so easy to fall into the marketing and the metrics that the world puts in front of us. Meanwhile, we're running all around, really like looking in 500 different directions. Our schedules are so busy. And God's sitting there going, I just want you to do one thing and just come here. And that's all you have to do is come here over and over and over again. And I am going to show you exactly where you're supposed to be. And it's that easy. And I'm not saying it because I do it. I'm saying it because I want to do it. And I want to do it better and I want to do it more. And I'm learning constantly to keep doing that. And the best place to be is where he wants you to be. And it's so easy to create other metrics for yourself. So this is something I try and do in my company, is to create a movement. You need an idea or a why that you're willing to work towards, even if you might not ever get credit for it or potentially even see it fulfilled. It has to be so clearly defined that people are willing to spread the message with or without you. and it has to be inspiring enough to win hearts and cause people to take action. So what I try and do in my company is to remind people that the best things in life are free, and that it's your community, and that it's our creation, it's nature, it's what God has given us on this earth to be in. And that's life-giving, and your community is life-giving, and those are free things. You don't have to be a millionaire to afford community. It's not free in the sense that it takes work and it takes effort, and it's not a free ride, but the best things in life truly are free. And that's kind of our mission with GORP. Like, it's fun to sponsor pro athletes, and it's fun to say that, oh yeah, we supply the Winnipeg Jets and the Leafs. And Grant always says, don't say the Leafs thing in public, all right? But whatever, I'm saying it. So that's kind of our little bit, that we just want to remind people to create that community, because people are the gem on our planet. And we call it GORP goggles. We took a weekend at the cabin, and we tried to bring together all of our core values. And one of the things that we try and really do is see people. And that's one of our core values. And it sounds simple, but when the UPS guy comes to the back door, when you go to make a deposit at the bank, it's easy to treat people like what they do for you. And you're just giving the cashier your money, and you're just going on and give me my package, and I'm signing for it, and I'm stressed out. And we want to break that down in our company. And one of our core things is that when that guy comes to the back door, you look him in the eye, you ask him a question, and you value him as a human being. There's nothing worse than feeling invisible. And when you feel invisible, it makes it really easy to go off the rails, because who's watching? And we want to pass that on. We want to, as a company, inspire our staff to act this way. Your staff have to believe you first, in my opinion. Like, if they don't see you acting it out, they're not going to act it out. When we go to trade shows, it's really, it can be really competitive. Like, retail food is like the mafia. It can be like dog eat dog. There's clubs you didn't even know were clubs. There's people you don't even know exist, except that they seem to control everything. And it's kind of confusing. But there's a lot of fear and protectionism, and other bar companies will come by with their badges turned and come up to your booth and be like, taking your stuff. And I looked at my staff and I'm like, we don't do that. We are who we are, and turn your badge around. And if you're not proud of how you're acting with your name and company on there, then you shouldn't be here. So go say hi to the competition. We're all in this together. We're all in it for the customer. If you can't honor the end customer and you're just in squabbles with your competition, then what do you have? Obviously, it's not good enough. You better work on your recipe or something. So that's something we really try and just infuse into our culture, is see people. Go to a trade show. Help the person beside you set up. Help everyone set up. Don't turn your badge around. We had a situation where quite a large company stole something from us. And it was our webpage. They had taken literally our contact page, copied it, and used it for theirs. The verbiage, everything. I know, because I wrote that. What? And the reason we found out is because we had all these phone calls from people saying, is this so-and-so bar? And we're like, why is everyone phoning here asking for so-and-so bar? And that's not the name of it. I'm just saying that because I won't say it in public, but X bar or whatever. And finally we go on the webpage and we're like, oh, they stole our page. I'm a little bit mad, but they forgot to change the phone number. And so we sold a lot of GORP bars to some people that weren't looking for them. And so I was mad at first. And then I was like, kind of like, oh, we're like nobody and you're who's somebody and you're stealing our stuff. This is kind of funny. So the next trade show, we didn't know what to do. We're like, this is embarrassing. And we decided just to go up to the booth and be like, hey, what's up? What happened? And we didn't get angry. We didn't get mad. We didn't freak out. And now they were embarrassed. They were so embarrassed. They said they had hired a company. They said that they had been, whatever, admiring us and the other, whatever, if they were passing the buck, I don't care. But now we're actually, every time we see each other at trade shows, we're buddies. We're helping each other. We're working together. We're trading advice. And I'm like, okay, God, I might not plaster you all over my material. I might not have giant prayer meetings in the morning, but I'm really trying to act out your heart and my business. And it's been working, and it's been opening up doors for conversation. And not to say that someday you won't see verses plastered all over every bit of our media, because I'm just waiting for him to give me the green light. But we can start this way. We can start by seeing people. Avatar customers, this is something I've learned that's been really interesting. There's some people that just like get on your wagon, and they are like knocking down doors for you. We have retailers phone us all the time saying, did you just pay three people to come in with your wrapper? Because what's going on here? And I'm like, no, those are my customers. They just do that for me. My customers have gotten me into every single major distribution situation that we're in. And I truly believe it's because I refused not to honor them. And I refused to be bullied by the middleman that only cared about shelf life. They didn't care about the customer. They didn't care about the end result. They wanted me to make my product to conform with their logistics issues. And as I kept honoring the customer, because I kept just picturing my family, like I'm feeding my family these bars. I have to stand up in my community and make these bars and stand behind them, which is another reason I don't use fear-based marketing. There's a lot of, we don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have this. GMOs, for instance, there's all kinds of fear-based marketing. And I'm like, you know what, how about we talk about what we do have? Instead of trying to scare people into eating it, I'd rather have them just eat it because they're inspired to eat it instead of fearful about what's going to happen if they don't. So as this, I really think that's why we have our avatar customers that knock down doors for us, because they knock down doors that I can't get down. I love this quote. If I had asked people what they wanted, they would have said a faster horse. So as much as they say the customer's always right, the customer isn't always right. Sometimes they're really crazy, actually. And you got to go with your gut and listen to this guy. The best way to seem authentic is to actually be authentic. I know it's rocket science. Spend less time trying to strategize about the best way to seem like you care and just care. And then create the metrics that support it. And that's our GORP goggles and seeing people. These are our crazy customers that take pictures. Those are beluga whales. I'm so humbled by this. I'm like, I'm producing a product, and these people are taking the time out of their day to send me photos of them having adventures with my product in crazy places, the changing of the guard. I like cried when I got that one. There's my mom with Ruth. Do you see yourself with her hiking girls? Some triathlete. This is my favorite one because this grandma was actually really ticked off. She sent me this picture and she's like, I'm not really happy about sending you this picture because look what my grandson chose over all my Christmas baking. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's like the best compliment I could have ever received. So as I'm developing the policies for my company, I'm like, I think what you need to do is figure out what verbs come from your why, and that automatically turns into your how. Don't let other people's opinions get in the way of your gut instinct. Branding company example. When I first started, I thought, you know what? I'm going to pay for a really good marketing company because those hipsters, man, they're way cooler than me. They know stuff I don't know. It's obvious. And I'm going to go downtown and I'm going to pay a lot of money for some really good advice because, you know, so you get what you pay for. So I walk in and I get kind of bullied around a bit because I don't know what I don't know. And they're telling me I have to do things a certain way. And I'm just Irish enough that that doesn't go over that well. And so we're fighting a bit and going back and forth. And finally, the straw that broke the camel's back was when they're like, okay, we've got this awesome marketing campaign and we're going to like figure out how to get people to eat like the most bars in a day. Why just have one? You should have one for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. And I'm like, you guys are nut jobs. I actually, if someone has time to roast a chicken and steam some broccoli and sit in community and have an awesome dinner with friends and family, I think I kind of want that for them. Even if it means they don't buy a GORP bar. And then it just became like so crystal clear apparent, even though I was so insecure in there, and that, what do I know? I don't know anything about marketing. I was like, I think I do know something about liking and loving people. So how about that's enough? And then I kind of had to fire them and move on. But that's okay, because I think I made the right decision. We all have a unique value proposition. Don't operate from a place of fear. Instead, make your own metric. I had one of the biggest distributors phone me, and I'm like, did you do this by accident? How did you even get my number? So I went into the meeting anyways, and they really wanted to take me on, and they had this big contract in front of me, and I'm like, oh, this is the big time. I'm just going to sign this thing, and wow, this is like turning point for the company. And then I got to a couple clauses that were troublesome for me, like if your load is late to their loading docks, they're going to charge you $500 for every half hour you're not there, even if their trucks are blocking the way. I'm like, this doesn't feel good. This feels bad. And I'm not even sure I can pay my staff next week, so I don't think this is going to work. But I'm like, this is probably the worst decision I can possibly make. And I was about to sign, and I just put my pen down, and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I wasted your time. I'm just going to have to walk away. So I turned around, walked away, phones me a week later, and I'm like, must have forgot my purse. What's going on? And he's like, yeah, just come in and sign. I'm like, what? I'm not that good of a negotiator. What just happened? And again, it goes back to honoring the customer. My customers wanted Gort bars so badly in their places, in their stores, that they just bullied him into taking me on, even though I didn't sign everything I was supposed to sign. And I was like, oh, man. So no, I'm not the smartest. No, I'm not the best negotiator. There's a lot of things I'm not the best at, but I did stick to my guns in honoring the customer and honoring people. It's not just a customer, it's people. I think the biggest lie in marketplace culture is it's just business, because it's never just business. There's always a person on the other end of the line, of the email, of the phone. And God gave me some really neat opportunities early on to learn these things, and I'm super grateful for it. This is the fun part. Making your product features align with your why. So the resealable packaging, total pain to do. Two machines have to talk to each other. But I get like comments all the time from people saying, my energy bar didn't die in the bottom of my purse again. I'm like, awesome. I didn't have to throw it out and waste it. And my kid just wants a bite sometimes. And then it gets all over the place. And I'm like, it's a little thing, but it's like, you're welcome. I'm glad. It's a service to you. I like to peer pressure staff to come out and do things. Debbie knows that too. It's kind of fun just to get people outside into nature, and that's kind of part of my bend. Inserting weird ingredients. There's all kinds of really cheap ingredients you can buy for protein sources. Sticking to my guns meant that we got those big accounts. That's the resealable. Honoring regular people. We thought, okay, how do we prove this? How do we walk this out? We can sponsor athletes, like I said before. So we came up with this concept of the not so plain Jane and not so average Joe, where we sponsor regular people for like 3 months at a time. And it's like, you're walking around the block at lunch hour instead of eating in front of your computer. We're going to sponsor you, and you do it for 3 months, and you get free Gorp, and you get a t-shirt, and we're just going to get behind you on social media, and it's going to be fun. And so that's kind of something we've tried to incorporate into our company culture. That's just like, hats off to the real people out there, because that's what we all are. Things I think about a lot. My staff have to believe me first. It all starts at home. If you want to create authenticity, you have to make sure that what our staff hear and hear us say and see us do is in line with what we say. I had a boss one time that would just like rip people to shreds behind their back. And the minute they'd come in, he was blowing sunshine all over them. And I remember, I'll never forget the corporate culture that created was so distrustful, because you never knew if you were walking out, if you were the next one to be lambasted. You couldn't trust anyone. It just created something really toxic. And I took that lesson with me. Grit and resilience, two qualities worth thinking about. They're actually doing a lot of scientific studies on grit and resilience, because they can't figure out why people who have been seemingly given the same tools to deal with, and then go through the exact same tragedy can come out with two completely different outcomes. And it's quite fascinating. There's lots of articles being written. Our human resource policies wrapped up in quotes. To have our employees' interaction with our business leave them feeling improved, inspired, and motivated, not crushed, suppressed, or used. If someone's with me for 3 months or they're with me for 10 years, I have to make sure I'm not hanging on to them for selfish purposes. That if they're with me for a time and their time is up, and even though it might hurt when they leave, and it's best for them, we have to make sure that we are cheerleading them on. One compliment can keep me going for a month. An expert is a person who has made all the mistakes that can be made in a very, very narrow field. I really like that one. And wherever there is a human being, there's an opportunity for kindness. So this is some of our fun staff events. We go out and do all kinds of fun stuff. Motivation versus cheerleading, inspiration versus manipulation, winning hearts versus winning minds. Do my staff believe in the why? What's my purpose versus what's my dream? So sometimes I think when we think, what's my dream? What's my dream? And that verbiage in our culture has been so overused. I feel like, what would happen if you took that word dream and replaced it with purpose? What would change in your thinking? What's my purpose instead of what's my dream? Dream doesn't really have gravity anymore. We've just watered it down so much. So I think sometimes your dream may not be what you think it is. If you can redefine the word dream and all the associations you've attached to it and replace it with purpose, what does that look like? I'm sure it's not a new car. I'm sure it's not a bigger house. That's not your purpose. And I think that little switch can be really powerful. My staff do not wear their hairnets like that. They're just being jerks for the picture. And my mom is in there being one of them. Thank you, Mom. But this is just how we try and have fun. Don't call CFS either, because those are my children. But some of the fun things we try and do is one of my staff took off for a couple weeks, so we broke into her house, into her closet, and got some of her clothes and dressed up a stuffed animal, and then sent her pictures the whole time she was away, telling her that she'd been replaced, and new Lisa was doing a much better job than old Lisa. And we are just, some of the things we try and do that just make people smile, like, you have to have a good time. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. One of my favorites, I'll skip that one, that's the imposter syndrome. I don't know how long I've been speaking. Do I need to wrap it up? Is it time? Oh, okay, I'll tell this one before I wrap up. Because I know Roger's not here, but Ruthie is. So a long time ago, I'm walking down Main Street, and Roger's like storming towards me. And I'm sure he doesn't remember this. And he's shouting. I'm thinking he's praying. I'm not sure what. But all of a sudden, he sees me, and he shouts, "The only place you can hide is in the light." And it like kind of stopped me in my tracks. And I'm like, Roger? What are you talking about? And then the more that I meditated on it, and it stuck with me this many years, so it must be good. And I'm like, I'm really confused by this, but I think I figured it out. I think what he's saying in Roger speak is that you can't hide. You can't hide in the dark. You can't hide in the light. It's ironic. You can't hide in the light. You can't hide in the dark. I'm like, I think I got it, Roger. I think I got it. And so this is where we just all have to be real with each other. And I have found so many kind souls along the way where I've faced some really big challenges in business. I don't know a lot of what I'm doing or how I'm going to get there. And being really honest and vulnerable with people has just caused people to open their hearts and their minds and their wisdom and to pour it into me and my business for no other reason and except that I didn't pretend that I knew what I was talking about. And I think I'll just give that credit to Roger. And this is another big one I've learned is that sometimes we're waiting to be confident before we do something. And you're gearing up and you're like, I am going to just do that when I am ready and I am almost ready. I can tell it's going to be any minute. I'm going to be ready and I'm going to do it. And I realized that's something you can just kick to the curb because you grow your courage by action. And then all your excuses that are sitting there, you can just kick away because you develop your courage by acting. And if you recognize that, it makes it really easy to take that next step, to pick up the phone, to do that next thing. Oh, the attitudes. The have to, choose to, and honor to. I used to hear myself saying have to a lot. And I'm like, oh, do I sound like a victim? I have to wash the dishes. I have to go pick up my kids. I have to do this. And I just eventually got to the point where I'm like, I'm not a victim of my life. I choose to do this. And how about I'm honored to do this? So once I really plugged into that honored thing, it really changed my entire day. So these are the four things I use to keep grounded. Kick the imposter syndrome in the teeth. Write down your ugly, beautiful truths and just be okay with it. Be vulnerable. Be honest. Ask for help. It's way better when there's other people in your puzzle. You can't be the only one. And don't wait to feel confident before you act. Own your life. You chose it. Choose to be thankful. And be honored that you have the privilege to chase your purpose, not your dream. So some of the things I've learned, made a lot of mistakes along the way, had a lot of neat honors. It's all him. Every time I feel like quitting, he does something. Usually it's annoying because I want to quit. I'm like, just let me quit. This isn't working. How about I just not do this anymore? And he sends someone my way. Someone sends me an email. Someone walks into my life with a word. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to keep going. And help me to do it better. And that's been my journey. And it's not over yet. We're going to see what happens. But thank you for listening. Hopefully I've given you something to think about. And if you haven't, I can tell you a joke later.
Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. That could keep going for a long time, by the way. But let's pray for Colleen and for Gorp right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Colleen. Thank you so much for Gorp. I thank you for the ministry she has and for the fact that she's impacting the kingdom of God in an unbelievable way. I pray for amazing doors to open, that more business people would be able to hear this message and more people would enjoy her product, and she would just keep doing what she's doing. Thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Colleen. Thank you.